Well, good evening. Good to be with you. Appreciate you being with us. Hope it's been a good day for you. And hope you've been blessed by being able to assemble with the saints as we carry on the work and the efforts here, the cause of our Lord. And appreciate continually being a part of. We are in that time of the summer where people are traveling and some coming and come and going. We've got quite a few out this week. I might have told you before, when we were in Arkansas, I'd never known of it happening, but they had their permanent visitors. And what that meant was that you had a lot of people in Louisiana and Alabama, Mississippi, and up in Texas. There were some from outside of Lufkin. And they rented and owned cabins up in the hills of Arkansas. And in the summer, there'd be 30, 40, 50 people that would show up and attend with us for a few weeks. And it was great. And everybody knew their names. It was, well, Brother Jones, good to see you. See you next year. And it was such an interesting thing to see that. And so, and had such a gathering place. And so it was good to do that. So it's good to get out of town. Sometimes we have to be a small number, but we're appreciative of your presence and your continued service and support here. Look with me at James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter. And I want to read one verse that you're very familiar with and use that sort of as sort of a springboard as to the opposite type of situation. In verse 26, James, the first chapter, verse 26, James writes, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Well, that's a brutal statement, I guess, in our politically sensitive time and days that we live. To make any kind of statement about someone's religion or any other thing, I guess, is out of order. But James says this one's religion is useless. And he's talking about a person who thinks they are religious and can't control his speech or deceives his own heart. He thinks things about him that are not true, lives a life in such a way that doesn't reflect the things of God in his speech and in the way he lives. He said, this one's religion is useless. And of course, we could talk about the rest of the first chapter, but I just wanted to look at that one and ask sort of the opposite question. Well, what kind of religion do we need? He said, if we can read here that one's religion is useless, what would be one that would be helpful to us? And so I'm going to look at that for just a little while this evening. Religion that is needed or helpful or useful. I guess you could use the different thoughts and think about the idea of religion. Religion being that outward expression of an inward conviction. There's a lot of debate about that in this particular verse because he seems to be talking about something that maybe he doesn't really have on the inside. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, he thinks he is. And he goes on saying, does not bridle his tongue or deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. And it's a person here who is thinking of themselves, they are religious. They are before God. They are acceptable to God. And yet they don't do the most basic, fundamental things of having an outward expression of an inward conviction. It seems like they're not. Sometimes the word here is used to mean conscientious. We know what that word is. Someone who has some sort of interior standard they hold themselves to, whether it's watching your weight or conducting yourself in a certain way at certain public gatherings or services of the Lord. But however you view this idea, when he says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, if he doesn't control his mouth and watch how he conducts himself in his own thinking, his religion is useless. Well, What would be one that would be good then? What would be one that would be helpful? Let me suggest some thoughts that come to my mind that would help us look in the other direction. That is, first of all, religion. And again, there's different definitions, different ideas about this, but religion mainly is this outward life of an inward conviction. That's kind of that way. And that's not necessarily harmonious with the church or what we're talking about, but it's this type of person who holds themselves to a certain standard. And this person doesn't. So as we look at the church, as we look at the Bible, and we look at a study of it, I just suggest you it'd be a good place to start. John, the third chapter, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and this is one who comes to Jesus, and he said, "We know you're a teacher come from God." He recognizes his position, and Jesus, as we've said, he kind of just kind of cuts through all the red tape and the political or social agendas that people have. When he says, "You're a teacher come from God," it's Jesus, verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you," and it's interesting, look up those words, "most assuredly," and don't miss those points. Jesus is saying something very powerful. We might say "most assuredly" and go right through it. But Jesus is saying something that's very important. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I would suggest to you, just as I was thinking about this, because it's something that's personal, and I mean personal, something that's within their thinking, within their very identity, and something that we think about that's part of us. Many people in the world today, when they think about religion may be a word that describes them, but it doesn't describe their relationship to the Creator or to the Lord Himself, the Savior. It's talking about how I relate to the God that created the universe, the one who came and gave Himself on the cross, and that how I must relate to Him. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 10. Or you look back to verse 9. Paul writes this to the Corinthians. He says, verse 9, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." That's Paul's thinking in his heart and mind, isn't it? We make it our aim, whether present or absent. Wherever we are, it is our determination to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Certainly we would need that attitude. And he talks about we must all appear of the judgment seat, and we receive the things done according to the body, that each one may receive this. This is us, me, myself, and I, that I will stand before the Lord. And you don't get much more personal than that. That is, we must be born again. Our person, our understanding of life, our understanding of what God would have us to be and what He would have us to do has to change. Jesus was in an argument. Go back with me to John again. This time it's John, the 8th chapter. He was in an argument with the leaders, and they were accusing Him of all kinds of things. John, the 8th chapter. about verse 48, John 8, verse 48. "Then the Jews answered and said to Him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" They were really saying some nasty things in other parts of the gospel also about Him. But Jesus said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never" what? "He shall never see death." Man, that set him off again, didn't it? I mean, he's talking about something that humans just can't say. But Jesus is saying that about my ability, my influence, And then verse 52, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. If anyone, and again, he just says, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Jesus was demanding that we relate to him personally, understanding, knowledge-wise, experience-wise. Jesus just throws things out there and they just go berserk nearly. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And of course, you know where this is leading down to verse 58, where he finally has to tell them, before Abraham was, I am. Amazing. There is something that comes to the point of having an understanding of Jesus that we develop a conviction that we're dealing with the creator of mankind, the creator of the universe, the one whom we shall give an account to before God. Also, and Peter would say in 1 Peter, the first chapter, we read verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He is talking about, Peter is addressing people here. He says, what I present to you is an incorruptible word. It is a word that will live forever. That's what Jesus was saying. He that believes in me shall never die. And instead of having this person in James, the first chapter, verse 26, James is being very blunt about that his religion is worthless. Here is a religion that is very, very important because it's us personally. Right down to our very being. Cleansing. A religion that is needed is not only personal, but one that can describe us. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, Paul is talking to the brethren there, and he tells them in 7th chapter, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved. What promises? Well, we can't go all the way back, but look at verse 17 of the previous chapter, last two verses of the previous chapter. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This attitude, this personality, is one in which we'd be very careful about how we talk and what our speech would betray. And that we would think carefully about how we relate to people. Not like the person in James 1 and verse 26, that James says their religion is just worthless. Over in John, the 15th chapter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples there. And he tells them that, John 15 and verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Children of God, many Christians are totally committed their lives to the service of the Lord, Jesus. Their lives become his life. His teachings becomes their very life. And we must be people who obey and follow his teachings and his direction. We must even, as it says, cleanse ourselves. You know, like Paul or Saul. You know, in Acts 22 and verse 16, the preacher says, Why tarriest thou? Do what? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And that becomes a part of our thinking. It's that which we are buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, and we're identified as a new creature to be able to walk with him. Paul, let's see, in 2 Timothy, Paul's talking there to Timothy again, And he tells him, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 21, he makes this great statement. Well, we can't read all of it, but he's making a statement about how we should conduct ourselves in our lives, like verse 16, but shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That kind of holiness. Holiness means be set apart. But he goes on to say in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some are of honor, some for dishonor. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, cleanses himself from those things that are dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's almost the opposite of James 1:26, isn't it? Excuse me. We must recognize that we have the Lord's standard, his word, his will, and yet it's us putting forth that effort to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, or to start putting away the things in our life as we strive to grow in the Lord. Let me suggest to you another one. Being hopeful. Hopeful of the life that we will live afterwards and the care that God would give to us. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, we read verse 3, tremendous verse by Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living, a hope that lives. It's our purpose in life. It identifies us as the kind of people we should be. You can read over in 1 John 3 that we've been studying. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We have heard the teachings of the apostles. They have presented to us the words and the will of the Lord. And we believe them. We abide by them. We live by them. Just like in Acts, the second chapter, where Peter is standing and speaking, and he's preaching Christ and him resurrected. And he is ruling at the right hand of his Father on high. And they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. A lack of sureness, I guess is a word, a lack of standing on our own and a firm ground and having a purpose, a goal, and a path to walk is different than so many people in this world. If you try to ask them about their life, their attitude many times, well, I guess so. This is what we do. I have these feelings about it, or what will be. Not really that point. That's not really something we think of like what we read from John when he says, we know we have passed from death unto life. We can be positive about it. We can make a statement. There's no argument that one can refute. Look with me back in 2 Timothy again. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, Paul makes this great statement, and he's talking about himself and how he changed tremendously from being a great persecutor of the people of God to being a great defender of the truth and defender of the Lord. And in the middle was this tremendous change. 2 Timothy 1, again, we'll just read one verse. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I know, and I have. Well, what a response. That doesn't sound like any of this modern day religious stuff. It's Paul speaking with a resolve that he wants other people to have. And that's what we need. That's the kind of religion we need. Let me suggest you go back to 1 Peter with me again. 1 Peter, instead of verse 4, we read this time, instead of verse 3, rather. But read with me verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible. It does not decay. And undefiled. It will not be ruined. It will not be torn apart by this world, and that does not fade or disappear, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept by the power of God, the power of God saying, he who would believe in my Son, which is the very reason we have the statements of, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. The Father from heaven. And that you and I have the power of God because of our faith and trust in the very will of the Son of God. Back in 2 Timothy again, as you look at a statement made by Paul, and this is what he's trying to encourage Timothy with. Back in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, he's introducing it, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power that will endure throughout the ages. There's nothing in our modern times and modern ideas and philosophy that makes claims to having the power to make us right with God, give us the remission of sins and sanctify us and save us and sustain us in the most difficult hours of our life. There's nothing in the world going to do that. But here's the word of God that will. He said, I'll be with you. That's the important thing. 1 Corinthians, we read this morning, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We need a religion that James is telling us, not this kind, but we need a religion that will deliver to us a power of God. He's able to forgive us of our sins. He is able to cleanse our hearts. He's able to put a hope in our minds that allows us to live different from this world. That kind of power, that kind of knowledge, that kind of hope that we have. Like when we read, back in 2 Timothy again, the first chapter. And I'll just read exactly what we just read. For this reason I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in and persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. I have committed to him against that day, against the terrible things of life, against his death, against the future, no matter what. What a power. Something that focuses our thoughts upon this life. Let me just suggest to you, last of all, one that's fruitful. A religion, Luke the 6th chapter, when we look down verse 43, Jesus is speaking here. Luke 6, verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. That's pretty common sense. If a tree bears rotten fruit, you're not going to do anything with that tree, maybe except cut it down. Verse 44, and the reason for that is every tree is known by its own fruit, which has been understood throughout history. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. Verse 45, A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Fruit. What kind of fruit do we bear? When we're following the Lord and we're putting together, these are just some of the things that we could read about. Matthew, John, the 15th chapter. Jesus is speaking. He tells us in, John 15, verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. Back in verse 14, he said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. That's the point he's making for us. I mean, this is, Jesus said, I've selected you to be fruitful, speaking the truth, learning the truth, being able to live the truth, and that you could produce an effect and an influence in the world, in history. And he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and we must be about the Lord's business. We must be identified with that purpose in our life because we ought to recognize Jesus is coming, and it may be this evening. Are we prepared? The person over in James, the first chapter, verse 26, I don't think we'd be prepared for the Lord to come. We should pray for others. We should pray to be a strength to those in care for others and share that Christ with the unsaved. 2 Peter 1. When we talk about the religion that's needed, that's a pretty good outline right there because it's so personal about us. And when you look in James, the first chapter, and you read verse 26, James says this person's religion is useless. He's talking about the inside also, about how he speaks and what he thinks about, what his thoughts are. And that really gets right down to you and I. The idea of the religion that we need. The outward expression of an inward conviction, one guided by the Lord, is one that will produce holiness on our part and produce hearing one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lesson is yours. If you're here this evening, you're subject to heaven's call. We give to you that opportunity to stand and confess the name of Christ, be baptized into Christ, or the opportunity of having the prayers of the brethren if you're struggling with difficulties and problems. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?